This series, we are taking John Maxwell's book on walking with the giants and doing just what his book did, and that is this great cloud of witnesses, according to the book of Hebrews, that are watching us, that they've already run the race. Every generation has their race. Every person we read about and they've been in the past, it was their time, their race they ran. But now it's our time. We read about them when they were on the track, but now you and I are on the track. It is our race, friends. So what are we going to do with it? What legacy are we going to leave? What's the writers and the great spokesmen going to say about us and our generation, what we did? Well, one of the nice things about this is that we can invite somebody from that great cloud of witnesses to come down and take a lap with us. And so we've been doing that. We've been talking about David, talking about Abraham. But how many of you like to have a woman to address us? Huh? You think it's about time for that? All right, so today we're going to do that. It's going to be a little longer than usual, but I did it, but I do have more points than I had on any of the men. So anyway, okay. So let's start now, and let's look in Genesis chapter 24. And there's a story about, you know, Abraham finally had his promised son Isaac. And he gets old enough for a wife now in Genesis 24. And so let's begin, let's pick up in verse 1. And Abraham sent his chief servant to find the right woman now from his home country. He's old enough to get married. And remember, Abraham had journeyed all the way down and come from over in Iraq area and come up. Let's put a map up. Can we put a map up here and just show where they came from? Here we go. Now, let's do the one before this one, okay? There we go. You remember Abraham came from over here in Ur? Remember that? Everybody said yes. Okay? And he came all the way up through Nineveh. That's where Jonah's story is, up the Iran, all the way over, and came down. Do you see this Bethel, Hebron, Shechem? This is Jerusalem area here. So he settles in this area. But he left his people. Now, remember, he stopped over in Haran, so his people are there too. But he left them. And all around him here in this promised land, which is going to become his, but right now it is all the Canaanites and all everybody else that are not people who worship the same God he worships. So he's in this place, kind of isolated by himself. His son is getting old enough to get married, and he sent his servant back. And now let's look at the next map. And his servant, now here goes Jerusalem. He said, I want you to go back to the land of my people, which is here at Nahor, and find him a wife. Here we go. So verse 2, one day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand, and this is how serious this was. Just putting your hand under your thigh was a classic thing they would do when you swore something or you took an oath. And so Abraham took his servant, said, put your hand under my thigh, and we're going to have a covenant right here, make a promise. Swear by the Lord of heaven and earth that you will not allow my son to marry one of those locals, say it with me. Do not marry one. Instead, go to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife from there. Don't marry outside of the faith. Don't marry to someone who doesn't know worship the same God. You got to keep this thing in line here. And so let's go on over to verse 14. So he sends Eliezer, and he goes, and this is Eliezer's request, verse 14. I'm going to make my request among them. Please, let me back up the story. He goes and finds him. He arrives. Takes him 17 days, and he pulls up to a well, and there's ladies coming out to get water from the well. How do you know which one is a good one? You're looking for the wife of the promised child. How do you know which one? Some of you are in that predicament now, aren't you? How do you know? Well, here's what he does. Eliezer said this. This is my request. He's talking to the Lord. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says yes, I'll have a drink. And she says, I'll also water your camels too. If she does that, then let her be the one you've selected for Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown an unfailing love for my master. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with a water jug with her on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abram's brother, Nahor, with his wife, Milcah. Now, Rebecca was very beautiful. Is it okay if you just happen to love somebody who's beautiful? I mean, is ugly necessarily spiritual? I have heard and been influenced by some who think the ugliest is the most spiritual, and I found that not to be true with Dean. It's okay when you say, Lord, give me a good wife, but she happens to be beautiful. And now, and she's old enough to be married, and she's also a virgin. She went down to the spring to fill her jug and came up, and running over to her, the servant said, this Eliezer said, please give me a drink, just as number one, please give me a drink from your jug. Her answer, yes, my Lord, she answered, here's have a drink. And she quickly lowered a jug and she gave him a drink. Secondly, when she gave him a drink, then she said, I will draw water for your camels. Okay, and they'll have enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug and she ran back to the well and she drew water for all the camels. All right, come on down, Rebecca, come on down. You're in this great cloud of witnesses. You already made it. Talk to us for a moment. Tell us, what's the very first thing you would tell us? Your wisdom. And she, I think, would come out of the gate saying this. Listen up, cathedral, she would say. It is really important who you marry. It really is important. It all starts with who you marry. I think the most important decision in the world is whether you accept Jesus Christ and where you're going to spend eternity. Would you agree with me? Most important. What's the second most important decision in life? Who you will marry. Exactly right. I mean, Paul put it this way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what is fellowship with righteousness to do with lawlessness? Don't be unequally yoked. Y'all know that. Y'all seen the double yoke where two animals put their head in this yoke and they pull together. Paul says, concerning marriage, don't be unequally. In other words, if you have somebody who doesn't believe like you believe and is not of your faith, do not stick your head in the same yoke as theirs. Don't do it. You remember the Canaanite women? He said, swear to me you will not let my son marry a Canaanite woman. You right? You remember? All right, every one of you ought to go home. You know, when you pray your prayer tonight, you ought to pray with your little boy and girl, God forbid I ever marry a Canaanite. That's right. You ought to be telling your kids right now, you cannot marry a Canaanite. And they will say, what's a Canaanite? And you will say back to them, Canaanite is someone who worships other gods than you worship. You worship Jesus. You worship Jehovah, God Almighty. You don't stick your head in a yoke with somebody that worships somebody else. Oh, Mike, I don't think that. Hey, I do. That's what Paul said. Now, you see, if you start off wrong, how many of you know where you end up? Now, let me just really quickly move on to the next point. But before I do, say this. It's not only, he says, don't be unequally yoked. You can still have two believers who are unequally yoked. You can have two believers who name the name of Christ, but one of them says, well, I'm not going to go to church. One of them said, I'm not going to have my kids in Sunday school. One of them said, I'm never going to fast. One of them said, I'm not going to read the Bible all the time. I'm naming the name of Christ. Do not stick your head in a yoke with that person. If you're hot for God, want to live for God, want to raise your kids for God, you don't put your head in a yoke with somebody else who won't do that. Because you know what will happen? You will end up carrying the whole burden because they will have their yoke pulled back this way and you will be driving the whole load by yourself. And friends, that's a rough load to carry. Everybody single, listen up. Don't marry a Canaanite. Now, I want that to register in your head. Because I want you to be somewhere and listen to somebody talk, and I want the Holy Spirit to say to you, that's a Canaanite. You better not be fooled with that. When you say, let's go to church, let's go to church in that morning. It's been such a good night. It's been so romantic, so nice. He said, no, I don't think so. He said, that's a Canaanite. I can't be unequally yoked. And don't be. Don't be. All you singles, listen up, all right? All the singles say, I'm listening. More of you here than that. All the singles say, I'm listening. Listening. You had rather be single than marry the wrong person. Amen. Lonely is lonely. Married the wrong person, that's hell. Thank you, Deborah, for that. That was Deborah talking, wasn't me. That was Deborah's language. All right. Now, let's move on. Now, I want you to catch this, because when she said, I'll give him water, and not only just give him water, but I'm going to give water to his camels. Now, in the text, it said that when Eliezer left, he took 10 camels and a bunch of riches with him. So he's got 10 camels. It takes him 17 days to make that trip back up to Nahor. So 17 days, and now they arrive. How thirsty do you think those camels are? Thirsty. And now, so when she says, I'll water your camels, she don't mean that she's going to go turn the faucet on and bring the water hose out. No, no, no. She's going to lower her little jug thing into the well, pull it up, take it to wherever the trough is, and pour it in. Come back and do that again. Now, 10 camels and a camel can drink up to 30 gallons of water. Now, so let's just make sure we go conservative to make sure you understand this. Let's say 20 gallons. They say between 20 and 30. So let's choose a little, let's lowball it. That's 200 gallons of water. 200 gallons of water. A gallon of water weighs 8.3 pounds times 10. Or times 200 gallons is 1,660 gallons. Wait, weather. Can you imagine how long that would take? Now, that's commitment. Second bit of advice from Rebecca would be this. Always in life, do more than you expected. Always do more. How many of you know there are some people who don't even do what's expected? They think everything's a free ride. Somebody else is going to take responsibility. Somebody else is going to do it all. I can just come and just sit and everybody else just do all the stuff. Yes? How many of you know there's another group who will do what's expected, but only what's expected? I mean, by the time you say, hey, so how about so-and-so? No. It's 11:57. I'm walking out of that door. I got lunch going on. Oh, can you pray with some? No. I got lunch going on right here, baby. We're going to lunch. I'm knocking off. And there's a few folks who will do not only what's expected, but even more. Now, you're an employer, and you're working, and you want to hire some new people. And they come, and you get them all figured out. And when you get them all figured out, who do you hire? Do you hire the person who doesn't carry his weight and doesn't do what he's supposed to do? Do you hire the person only who's going to do what they're supposed to do because it's not on my job description or the time is out? Or do you hire somebody who says, I'll do it? You know, and I'll even do more than is expected. Who are you going to hire? More than expected. Every time. Every single time. Galatians says this. Whatever you do, work at it. Say this phrase with me. With all of your... Now, why? Why do you do it with all your heart? Because you're actually as working for the Lord. Listen to this. And not... All right. Y'all see that? All right. Everybody you work for somebody. I'm going to see your hands. Let me see your hand. You work for somebody. Okay? Hold them up. Right now, I want you to see his face or her face. You see it? And right now, I want you to remove their face and put God on it. You don't work for man. Who do you work for? In that regard, my friends, in that regard, what you're doing is you're honoring something. It doesn't mean that they can abuse you. It doesn't mean that there's not right and wrong or limits. It just means that if you're going to serve with the Rebecca principle, you're going to serve as working unto the Lord. That's exactly right. That's what Mother Teresa did. They asked Mother Teresa, how can you be so effective and work so hard and give your life? I mean, how do you do that? You know what her response was? Her response was, the people whom I minister to, the people who I see in my eyes, they represent Jesus Christ himself. That's how I do it. I am doing it to him. Next thing they would say to us is this. Rebecca would say, listen up, Cathedral, real quick. Said, always, always go the second mile. Do what other people aren't willing to do. And how many of you know there's never a traffic jam on the second mile road? True? Never. Second mile. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Whoever will force you to go 1 mile, go with him how many? Now, where did that come from? Why would he say that? He said that because in those days, any country that dominated another country, as in Rome dominating Israel, and they had rulership over them, their soldiers could walk by. And at any point, if I'd walking by and I was a soldier and had all my gear and all my stuff with me, I could say, you Israelite, I could say, you, take my stuff for 1 mile. And it was legal, they had to do it. Or they get beat and put in jail and the rest of the stuff. So you're going to take it 1 mile, yes? Can you imagine when they picked up my stuff to take it 1 mile, how mad they were when they got to the end of 1 mile? How many of you think they laid it down gently, or how many think they slammed it down? Yep. And so Jesus was in that culture. And he looked at a group of folks just like this and said, you know how heavy that burden is? You know how heavy that responsibility is? You know how oppressed you feel when you do that? And everybody would say, yes, yes, yes. And part of them would want to stir rebellion, stir all kinds of stuff. Jesus said, here's how you deal with it. When they make you go one, ask you to go 1 mile, because see, Rome built the roads. They were known for their roads. So they built massive, massive, thousands of miles of good roads. And then they would put mile markers at every mile. So you had these mile markers. So when you started, you knew where the end of the mile was. And so he looked at this whole crowd and he said, you know, when he asked you, and you look at that mile marker, when you get to the end of that first mile marker, what I want you to do is turn to them and say, would you mind if I took it the next mile? Why would Jesus ask? Why do you think the crowd responded? Huh? How do you think they responded? Why take it the second mile? You got to be kidding me. Second mile. What is it about the second mile? What is it about the second mile? You become controlled by them the first mile. You become a free person when you take it the second mile. You become their slave the first mile. The second mile, you become free. You can't make me a slave if I decide to serve you. You can't do it. You don't have enough power to do that. And Jesus said, you want to be a free person, don't be controlled by your flesh, because your flesh will not want to serve. It will not want to do it. And so you decide to walk in the Spirit by going the second mile, and the moment you hit that Spirit, everything's lighter. The moment you hit this thing now where you're free, everything's brighter. Now when you're not controlled, now you're a free person. But if you never break free of that orbit and something else is controlling you, then you'll never be free. Jesus, I'm talking about how to be free at a higher level. How to be free. The first mile, you may have to. It's duty. Second mile is choice. First mile is ought to. Second mile is serving. First mile is heavy. Second mile is light. Second mile. I've got some group of folks I want to come up and just come on to the stage, those of you that we've asked to come. And these are just four folks that we just went through the staff. They just give us a few names. And so all of you would fit in some category, so don't feel left out. But we just had, give us some second milers. We're running different ministries. And just asked them, said, who are second milers in your ministry? And they gave us these names of these people here. And so we just are calling them the second milers. All right, can you say hello to the second milers? Give them a hand. Hey, now let's start on this end right here, all right? This lady is a second miler because she has to be. She's my mom. So among everything else, Mom, you and some of the other folks in the church that we know of, one of the main things y'all do is y'all pray for us.
Yes, we do. I have a special friend, Miss Orlu, and she couldn't be here right now, but we pray for others, but we specifically pray for Mike as pastor of the church.
Of course, you were praying for me long before this ever started, because you prayed to get me out of the woods before I ever did. You prayed me into the straight and narrow.
We certainly did. The enemy wounded him real bad, but we give him.
All right, let's move on. Let's move on to the next person. That is so true.
But we were determined, and God was faithful, and so I'm so proud of Mike and Dean and what God has done through them in the church.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Amen.
Hi, my name is Terry Scott,
And I serve in guest services, Team One, which is serving this Sunday. And I also belong to the Voices of Cathedral and the choir. And I did a few months with Breadbasket. And I also, on a weekly basis, with a small group of friends and neighbors, I do the chair backs, put the envelopes and the ink pens in the chairs and make sure they're filled every week.
Yeah, and isn't that wonderful? Now, see some of you never even thought of it. You come in here and you sit down and you think, I'll take an envelope. You never even think, how did it get back? You take a pencil, a pen home with you, which we want you to do, you know? Take it home with you. How did it ever get put back in there? See, some of you are just like your kids. You know, they sit down in a meal and say, how did this get here? Yeah, they get pulled the clothes out and said, hey, look at that, a miracle. They made it all the way around, washed and back in the door. No, who does that? Mom and Dad does that, right? Mostly Mom. So here, I just think that is just wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
For a second miler, give her a hand.
Thank you.
Hi, I'm Kelly Bates, and this is my husband. Thank you. My husband, Bo. We've been attending Cathedral for 5 years, and for 4.5, we've done sports ministry, coaching soccer, fuel, and guest services. We've also recently done small group ministry and leading a small group, as well as, like, if there's any decor in the church, we put up vinyl or redo walls or whatever they need. So we try.
You know, I was just looking at your chest there, thinking I might need to join the ministry you're in there. Might help me, but go ahead.
Good morning. My name is Marlene Woods. I've been with Cathedral almost 15 years, and I've served in several ministries and led several small groups. I'm currently a member of Voices of Cathedral as well. I'm also the administrator for the choir.
Mm-hmm. And you've been in about every production we've ever done in the history of the world.
I've been in a few, yes.
Hi, I'm Dan Gordon. I've been, my bride and I have been in Cathedral for over about 23 years. I've served in the Tech Arts Ministry for 14. God led me to a different direction. Part of the Veterans Ministry. We take care of guys and gals that got PTS, and we've worked with homeless vets. I pray over everybody's prayer requests every Tuesday. We pray for the city, state, and country in the North Charleston City Hall. I'm also part of prayer ministry at my work. I take care of elderly people at assisted living community, and we have a home group. At my bride and I do a home group on Saturday nights at our house. And let's see, what else do I do?
Wait, Dan, you just won an award. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I'm quite humbled by that. My boss submitted me for a national award for the organization called Argentum. With assisted living, there are several corporations all across the country who are sponsored by a organization that seeks out not just corporations to help them along, but they also look for quality of people that are doing a good job. And he was disappointed that I didn't get the national award, so he hooked me up with the state award, and I was awarded that in Myrtle Beach right before the storm. So.
Good. Very good. Thank you.
I'm Ron Dukes, and me and my wife's been coming here for 21 years, and I've been volunteering for 20 in the Tate Ministry.
Now, what people don't know, Ron, they don't ever see you because Ron does, back in the day, did all the tapes, duplicating tapes and all that stuff, reel to reels, you know, and we were sending messages with the birds, you know, pigeons. He had that ministry, so that's been a long time, Ron. So thank you, second miler, right there. Give him a hand.
My name is Becky Thomas, and I am with the Fuel Ministry and Sea Kids.
Fuel Ministry, teens. Yay, teens.
My name is Ariel Thomas, and I'm also involved with the Kids Ministry and Fuel, and we've been coming here for a little over 5 years consistently and love every second of it.
Oh, very good.
I'm Catherine Thomas, and I work in the tech booth and with Fuel.
For how long?
21 years, since I was 10.
Started when you were 5.
I'm Brandon Thomas, my wife Krista, and we're all family, so it's pretty cool. All the Thomases. I've been going here for 18 years, a little longer. She's been here a little longer. We got married here 7 years ago, and we've been wherever we can help. Right now, we're doing tech arts and also fuel. So
all this stuff they see up here happening, somebody's making it up before Sunday.
That's right.
My name is Angel Repsher, and thank you. I do the shopping for the kids ministry, making sure they have snacks every week. Bought about 550 pounds of candy for Hallapalooza coming up. Odds and ends, just whatever they need. And before that, I worked in the infant ministry.
Yeah.
I'm Jimmy Thomas. No relation, but... I've been here since 2001, and I work with the men's ministry right now with B.H. Rader.
So tell us what y'all did yesterday.
We cleaned up a yard.
For Bill Stansel.
Big yard.
Yep, Bill Stansel, who is 80. Bill, are you here? Hi, right here. Bill and Jan Stansel, would you stand up? Go ahead, stand up right where you are. There you go, Bill and Jan. Bill is an engineer by trade, retired, and came to work for the church 20, how many years ago, Bill? 25? Yep. Bill, how old are you?
85.
Well, thank you.
I'm Mike Phillips. I came here 16 years ago and started work in the technical arts and the computer graphics, and eventually got into the technical director of all the stuff, and... Also been a little bit work in the breadbasket, about 5 years, and also Cathedral 101 and 201 as table leaders and odds and ends around the church, helping out in the technical area.
So, Mike, you were in service, right?
Yes.
What were you in service?
Air Force.
Air Force. What did you do in the Air Force?
I was a navigator. I flew F-15s, F-4s, C-130s, et cetera. And then I got in intelligence. But I can't tell you any more than that. Or...
Give a hand to the second milers here. All right. And all of you could have been in this. So again, we just asked them, just give us a few names. And so some leaders just gave us these names. And so for area, all of you who are here, many of you are second milers. Go ahead and give yourself a hand, all your second milers. Real quickly now, got to find a couple more things that Rebecca tells us. I'm just going to make it real quick. Real quick. What, Rebecca? What? Tell me. Whisper. Can you hear? Starting to whisper. Listen. Your destiny is in your second mile. You don't find your destiny in the first mile. You find your destiny in the second mile. Rebecca goes out. She has a choice. If she just does the first mile, that's it. She goes home. But if she chooses to go the second mile, then what she had no idea that she was opting in by taking all those gallons of water and 1,600 pounds of water, is she was going to become the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. Your destiny is in your second mile. Everybody either will do first mile or do exactly what's expected. But when it comes to unleashing, if you want to move up in the workplace, you go second mile. You let somebody watch you not stop. You let somebody watch you do more than it's expected. You let somebody just keep their eyes on you. And you can serve your way to the top. You just skim by and you can fuss all your life because nobody likes you and you don't ever get a raise and you don't ever get a... No. Somebody who don't give you a raise when you're doing what you're doing or promote you is just dumb. Because they'll get more at the next level if they promote you. Are y'all following me? And so it's just a principle. All right, the next thing, talk to us. Oh, there is a miracle in the second mile. Not first, a miracle in the second mile. It was Queen Victoria of England who was pinning one of England's highest awards on Helen Keller. Remember Helen Keller? And they asked Helen, how do you account for your remarkable accomplishment in life? I mean, how do you explain the fact that though you were both blind and deaf, You've accomplished so much in life. Without a moment's hesitation, Helen Keller said, if he hadn't been for Ann Sullivan, the name Helen Keller would have never been known, period. And we know about Helen's life, yes? Do we know about Annie's? Let me tell you about Annie real quick. Annie Sullivan. She was known as Little Annie. She was diagnosed as being hopelessly insane and was in an insane asylum in a mental institution outside of Boston. She was so hopeless until they would put her actually in the basement in solitary confinement. Oftentimes she would have violent attacks and she would attack people who would come. Other times she'd flip totally upside down. She would ignore them, would not even pay them attention, like she wasn't even there. This elderly nurse started going down and bring her food to her, but she would cook a little something extra, a little piece of cake or something she'd bring her. And the months went on, and the months went on, and the nurse noticed something starting to change with Helen and with Annie. And so finally, the doctor started noticing. Finally, they made a next step. They moved her out of the cage. Then the next thing happened, they moved her upstairs. And then over a matter of years, it came to a point where they had a meeting and they sat together and said, now it's time, Annie, to release you. And now you can go back into the public. But by now, this gal had been changed because she was full of compassion. She knew what it was like to be locked away. Nobody believed in you until this lady come, one little old nurse. So now she wanted to give the same back. She wanted to go to second mile. She wanted to do the very same thing. And guess who she ended up discovering? Somebody named Helen Keller. She'd fight the rest of them off. But Annie, she knew what that was all about. Didn't bother her. Nobody else believed, but she did. She actually loved her, and she just disciplined her, and she pushed her. She worked with her until just a flickering candle started exploding on the inside of her, very slow, like a beacon, starting to grow hotter and hotter. And finally, inside this little girl came this huge awakening. That awakening, friend, spread all over the world and ministered to people by the millions. And we still don't know the name of that elderly nurse that went down in that basement and saw something in Annie Sullivan. But it changed the world. There's a miracle, my friends, in the second mile. But you don't ever get there until you do the first. It doesn't come to you. You go to it. One last one, and then we'll stop. When come Rebecca talked to us, the last thing she would say before she leaves, goes back into this great cloud, is, I wouldn't have said it like this in my day, she said. I would have simply said, try to be as much like God as you can be. But in your day, I would say it this way. Try your best to be Christ-like. Make a commitment to be Christ-like. Because Christ, obviously, every time went the second mile, yes? Third mile, fourth mile, all the way to the cross. So we modeling him. So the second mile is just, for us, a big high mark. But for him, I mean, it was how he lived. It was what he did. Someone, it's an unknown author, said it this way. I will do more than belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than listen. I will understand. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will do more than read. I will absorb. I will do more than dream. I will work. I will do more than teach. I will inspire. And I will do more than earn. I will enrich. I will do more than give. I will serve. I will do more than live. I'll grow. And I'll do more than be a friend. I'll be a brother. Rebecca did. She did. She committed to this. And friends, it's in the commitment that this transformation happens. I mean, all that we've been telling you about the second milers and what they've done, they went through a process of coming and of seeing. And then they moved to participating and to being. And that level of commitment, everything changes. John Maxwell was the first one I heard read this. But here's what he said about commitment. He said, until I'm committed, there's a hesitancy. There's a There's a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then providence moves too. All sorts of things occur to help me that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events and issues from the decision, raising in my favor all manner of things that were unforeseen incidents, unforeseen meetings, material assistance that I would never have dreamed to come my way. But it never happened until I committed. It's that commitment, friends, that do it. Now I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. And I'm going to ask you to just think about becoming a church that will be a Rebecca Principle Church, going the extra mile, doing more than just asking. Just being that kind of person outside the church, inside the church. I mean, we have so many opportunities until this was given, I think, to you guys on the way in. It has all kind of ways that you can be a part. Guest services and cafe and kids and worship arts and bread basket and all that kind of stuff. You know, how many of y'all have heard over the last week we started now and it's going full blast, the Young Married Ministry? Well, the Young Married Ministry, they meet on Tuesday, I think, once a month. And last time they met, I remember, Ed, you have the stats. It seemed like there were 90 babies. Is that right? 90 babies. I mean, that young married crowd, I mean, they're replenishing the planet. But you know what they need? You know what that does? We provide that ministry for them. We're helping them learn how to grow and communicate and all that stuff. But we need somebody to rock 90 kids. Now, I mean, some of you guys, some of you grandmas ought to pay for that. We ought to charge you. How many of you know how wonderful it is to rock one of the babies? So come on, help us rock babies. I mean, Dan, talk about the nursing home. He could use some help. I mean, every area around this church, and we're not doing this because we can't exist without doing it. Somebody will do it. But I'm telling you this. If you want a miracle, it's in the second mile. If you want to belong, it's in the second mile. If you want relationships, in the second mile. If you want to not be lonely, it's in the second mile. What you need is you reap what you sow. When you start sowing that kind of stuff, guess what happens? It comes back your way, friends. So I bless you. By the way, there's one other card that's out. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stop by. All of this is out in the hub. You can connect with people, talk to people about this who are involved in these ministries. But there's this little card, too. I'd love you to take a few of these with you. On the back side, it says, something extra just to show God loves you. And you give it to somebody, just pass it along and do something for them and just say, God loves you. Had a lady who was going through they had gone through a death in the family and just in the grief recovery. And a few weeks ago, just a story got back to me where she was someplace going through a little restaurant line or something. And somebody paid for her coffee or paid for her stuff, which seemed like not a big deal at all. But for her, it changed the whole world. For her, it was God saying to you, I have not forgotten you yet. So I'd encourage you to stop by, pick some of these up, and let's just be God's hands to a lot of as many people as we can. Lord, bless you. Lord, keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you. I bless you with the Rebecca Principle as you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, everybody. Have a great week.